I'd like to start off this morning with a couple of praise statements. If you agree, you're welcome to nod your head or to say amen to this. Praise God that He listens to and answers our prayers. Thank God for keeping His promises. We also want to praise God that we can pray for our great-great-great-grandchildren. That's an amazing thought that we can pray for our great-great-great-great-grandchildren if we choose to do that. Today we're going to look at sort of a model prayer in the Old Testament. And it is the prayer that Solomon gives at the dedication of the temple. From that point on, it seems like this prayer is used by other kings, used by other men of faith to pray prayers that are similar to Solomon's prayer, or they go back and attach their prayer to Solomon's prayer as if God's answering both prayers at the same time. And to me, that is an amazing thought. And there's four points we're going to look at as we consider this particular prayer. First of all, we're going to look at a very similar thing that we looked at today, this morning in our Bible class. His prayer started with praise. And if you read all through the Old Testament and you read the prayers in the Old Testament, it should not shock us that prayers start with praise, because most of them did. The second point we're going to look at, we're going to look at several things that Solomon prayed for in this prayer. The first thing is, he says, when we are carried away in captivity, And then this third point we're going to look at, when drought and famine come among us, God, this is what I want you to do. This is what I'm asking you to do. And the fourth thing he says is, when we go out to battle, years from now, generations from now, when we go out to battle, this is what I'm asking you to do. And so there are many times in the Old Testament where they go back to this prayer and they say, hey, Solomon said to pray this when we go out to battle. Let's pray this. Solomon said to do this when this particular thing happens. So let's do that particular thing. It's such a blessing to be able to come together with God's people to open up His holy book and to look at it together and to study it together. And hopefully the things that we have to say to you this evening, this morning, will be helpful and beneficial as we try to apply these principles of prayer into our prayers and please our God. Let's start out with our first point. Prayer starts with praise. Now, hopefully everybody has an outline, because we're going to be reading a lot of verses today. Most of those are in the outline. If you don't have an outline, you'd like to follow along with your Bibles anyway, we're going to be in 2 Chronicles for most of our sermon. So if you follow along there, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, Solomon starts his prayer. But I want to get you the setting here. This is, he says this prayer as in dedication to the temple. And so what they've already done is they've already built this incredible temple to God. And you know, all the things that went into that, not only the planning and the money and all of that, and just the incredible attention that Solomon paid to detail, that even he went out and didn't want any noise to be there when they were building the temple. So everything was cut to perfectly fit the temple out in the stone quarry. It's just an amazing thing. So now this incredible temple is complete. You know what it feels like to complete something you've been working on for a long time. So it's totally finished, just like David had designed it, just like God wanted it to be built. It is there. And they have moved the Ark of the Covenant from the tabernacle to the temple. Could you imagine that day? Could you just imagine being there as the priests go into the tabernacle and they pick up the Ark of the Covenant and your eyes are wide open as you watch the glory of the Lord go from the tabernacle and you're singing the song together, how merciful and wonderful the Lord is, and they bring that Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, into this new temple that has just been completed after all these years. And the glory of the Lord fills the temple so much so that the priests can't stay in there. So they're hightailing it out of the temple because they can't stay in there because the glory of the Lord is there. Solomon has built this platform. It's like 7.5 feet square, and it's 4 feet high, and it's made out of bronze. And so now the moment comes where Solomon is going to dedicate this temple to God, and he's going to pray. He gets down on his knees on this platform. All the people are standing. He puts his hands up to the air on his knees. and he utters these words to his God and to our God. Lord God of Israel, I'm in 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 14. There is no God in heaven or on earth like you, who keep your covenant and your mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to your way and they walk in my law as you have walked before me. And now, O Lord God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple that I have built. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication. O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple day and night, toward the place where you said you would put your name, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place, and may you hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. There's a couple things before we go on that we need to understand about this sermon. First of all, if you note it in the middle of verse 16, where it talks about how God made a promise to David that you would always have a descendant to sit on the throne, there's two very, very important words there. Only if, right? You're going to have someone to sit on the throne only if your sons do what I say. And it's ironic that Solomon is the one that recognizes this right as the temple is being dedicated. He knows that everything was contingent upon them following after God. And yet Solomon is the very one that turns his heart away from God because he disobeyed God by marrying all the women that God told him not to marry. And because of that, the nation is split. And David's lineage did not get to sit on the unified throne as they would have if sin had not been involved. And the other thing that I want you to know, there at the very end, it's like Solomon is saying this, Lord, I'm praying this prayer before you today, and I want you to keep this prayer beside you always. Because there's going to be times in the future that I'm going to call upon you to answer this prayer again. This prayer is it's like a continual prayer. It says, always let your heart, your mind, your idea, your be set on this temple and what we are doing here today. Solomon recognized and acknowledged that God was above all other gods. You're the only God. That's praise, isn't it? He starts that off with a statement of praise. And then he praises God for being a promise-keeping God. Thank you for keeping the promise that you made to your servant David that you would allow me to build this temple, you would allow me to set it on this throne. And then he goes one step further. Please keep your promises, and that's where he made the conditional statement there. Solomon understood that God listens to and answers prayers. And another very important point that we got to keep here in our minds if we're going to understand how all of these prayers go together. Solomon realized that the people's sins would be the cause of the problem. And we sang that second song that we sang, Lord, please help me stop wanting to sin. Take away the desire to sin far from me. And we sing songs that we don't want to sin. Please help us not to sin. And that is the mindset here. So Solomon realizes that we have to stop sinning. And in the future, when bad things happen to your nation in the future, help the people there in the future understand that the problem is not you, God, because you keep your promises. The promise is going to be that they sin. Help them to see their own sin, turn from their own sin, and come back to you, which is a very, very powerful prayer. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 19, you have another prayer prayed by a king, and he starts his prayer out with a statement of praise. It is the prayer of Hezekiah, which is another important prayer that is worth studying at another time. But it says in 2 Kings 19 and verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And where did Hezekiah go? Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. So Solomon is saying, when your people come back to this temple, or they turn their face to this temple, and they pray to you, hear their prayer and answer their cause. So when Hezekiah has this moment in time where he's being surrounded by Sennacherib and the Assyrians, and the northern kingdom has already fallen, what does he do automatically? He does what Solomon says for them to do. He goes to the temple. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kings of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Familiar to Solomon's prayer. That's why Solomon's this model prayer that we have here. So Hezekiah started this prayer out by praising God. And he also acknowledged that God is the only God. I mean, that is an incredible thought that maybe we should implore in some of our prayers. God, we recognize you as God of heaven and earth, and you are the only God. There is no God above you, beside you, beneath you. There are no other gods. You are the only God. And the model prayer that Jesus gave us there in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So Jesus is praising God at the beginning of his prayer. And like I noted before, what is Solomon's going through that in this entire prayer. Solomon is going to recognize that the problem, and when we are suffering, the problem is always, almost always going to come down to sin by someone. Right? God keeps his promises 100% of the time. It's not his fault. It's going to be our fault if we sin. Jesus also recognized that sin was a problem in the model prayer. He says, forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us. So let's look at a couple specific things that Solomon spends time praying about that was going to happen in the future, and then we'll look at when those things happen and how those prayers come together to both the prayer that was prayed by Solomon and the prayer that was prayed hundreds of years later. All were answered together. So we go to look at our second point, which is, when we are carried away kept into captivity. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 24. Now, Solomon also notes this, and I think this is an important point for us to remember as well. Solomon knew that the people were going to sin. It was something that he wasn't shocked about. He knew, and he also knew this, when people sin, God acts. See, Solomon comes after the judges. So he knows the cycle of the judges, right? He knows that when people sin, God sends somebody to oppress them, they have to cry out to him, and then God will send a deliverer to him. So he knows all of this. This is the way it works. So let's look at 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 24. Or if your people Israel are defeated before an enemy, I have these words underlined because this goes to what we're talking about, because they have sinned against you. So in the future, if it's because the people sin, and they sin, you have them carried away into captivity, and then it says, and return and confess your name and pray and make supplication before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which they gave to their fathers. Defeat for God's people was always the direct result of the people's sin. God doesn't violate the covenant, right? When God says, I am going to be with you as long as you are faithful, if the Israelites were faithful, God was with them. And we learn this other principle that when people do turn away from God and sin, if they will do what they're responsible for, the second thing there, the people have the responsibility for repenting, confessing, praying, and making supplication in the temple. Solomon asked God to hear their prayers, forgive their sins, and return them to the land. Solomon doesn't say, God, when your people sin and you carried away them to captivity, just forgive them. No, it doesn't do that. It doesn't do that. He says, when they repent, when they confess, they acknowledge they've done wrong, they turn to you, then you forgive them. Well, 200 years after Solomon's prayer, we have Hezekiah on the throne of Judah and the northern kingdom being carried away into captivity. And I think this is a fascinating thing because what Hezekiah does is he encourages them to do exactly what Solomon was praying for. He actually has enough love for God and God's people that he sends runners to the northern kingdom. You see, you understand how important that is? I mean, he's down here in the southern kingdom. They've already divided at this point. And he doesn't just say, hey, I want my kingdom, the southern kingdom, to follow after God. He wanted both kingdoms to follow after God. And so he sent runners up there. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 6. Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return. It all started, children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the king of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. And if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who led them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Hezekiah has to be familiar with Solomon's prayer, and that God is a God of mercy. If you repent, God will have mercy on you and your brethren who are already carried away into captivity. I mean, isn't that an amazing thought? If you stop being so stubborn and you admit you're wrong and you submit yourself back to God, God's not only going to have mercy on you, he's going to have mercy on those who have already been carried away into captivity. Just return to him. Humble yourself before him and do what he says. Solomon's prayer and Hezekiah's letter both recognize an important principle when dealing with God, and that's that if factor. God expects us to do our part. And if we don't, or we're not willing to submit ourselves to him and do what he says and obey him and stop sinning, then he's not going to show mercy and grace to us. 300 years later, we're 300 years later, 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 7, talking about Manasseh. It says, he even set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, only if they are careful to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinance by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication and brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Doesn't that sound exactly what Solomon was asking for? If we have these stubborn people later on, my descendants, who aren't following after you, and you cause bad things to happen to them, chasten them because you love them, help them understand what you're doing, and help them humble themselves. Now, this text says that Manasseh was the last one really that deserved God's mercy, right? It said he did more evil than the nations that were there that God drove out. And not only did he do evil, he talked other people into doing evil. And then God tried to talk about it doing evil, but they wouldn't listen to him. And then God had them carried away into the hand of the king of Assyria. And when he's there, he implores God, and it says he humbled himself greatly and prayed. Can you imagine this? I mean, I just can't even begin to get my mind around how God is so gracious and merciful to people. Because here you have Manasseh, who's done all these bad things. He's sitting there, he's been led away in fetters, and he's just a captive now. And after all that, he comes to himself, sort of like the prodigal son did, and he says, I have really messed up here. And then he begs God for help, and God gives it to him. It's amazing how patient he is all along the way, because it said God kept trying to convince him before he finally let him into captivity. He kept trying to say, don't do that, don't do that. And you go all the way back to the story of Cain, right? What is God saying to Cain? Don't do that, don't do that. It's right there. Satan's almost has you. You have to overcome. How many times do we as parents or we as brethren try to convince one another, don't go down that path, don't do that. It will lead you to areas and ways that you don't want to go. God not only answered Manasseh's prayer, he answered Solomon's prayer. And I think that is an amazing thing to think about. 400 years later. Now, let's put all this into context for a second. God's answering this prayer 300 years later. Now he's going to answer this prayer 400 years later. Our nation hasn't even been around for 300 years. I mean, could you imagine if there was somebody that came over on that Mayflower who said a prayer about this country or his relatives that God will answer now? Daniel chapter 9 and verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. Whose fault was it? Daniel knew whose fault it was that they were in this predicament they were in. It was the people's fault. We've sinned. We've done wickedly. And then what happens? He prays that God will bring them back to the land. Isn't that what Solomon says? When they turn to this place, this temple, they repent, they confess, bring them back to the land. And that's exactly what God does here. So the next point is, in Solomon's prayer, so if they sinned or carried away into captivity, if a drought or famine comes, this is what I'm going to ask you to do, God. If a drought comes in the future or famine happens in the future, here's what I'm asking you to do. 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 26. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against you. When they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, each one knows his own burden and his own grief and spreads out his hand to this temple. Then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive, and give to everyone according to all his ways whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of the sons of men, and they may fear you to walk in your ways as long as they live in the land which you gave to their fathers. Solomon's prayer that God would relent, stop the famine, stop the drought, stop the pestilence in the land, if the people would pray toward this temple and confess their sins. And Solomon asked God, do this if it's the prayer of one man or if it's the prayer of all of Israel. Listen to it. Listen to their hearts. You know their hearts. You're the only one who can look right into their heart and know what they're talking about. Well, we won't read the passage here in 1 Kings chapter 18, but it's that victory that God gives on Mount Carmel, right? He has this famine, and Elijah says, the only way it's going to end is that we turn ourselves back to the Lord. Choose who the real God is. Is it Baal or is it God? And God lights that sacrifice on fire. He is the one that is the real God. And the fourth point, the third thing that Solomon specifically mentions that will happen in the future and how he is praying, what he is praying for God to do when that happens, is when we go out to battle. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6. This is back in the prayer of Solomon. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 34. When your people go out to battle against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to you toward the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, I love this phrase, then hear from heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. And I don't pray that, hey, God, when people are doing what you want them to do, maintain their cause. When people are not doing what you want them to do, let them keep suffering. Let them, until they humble themselves and come back to you and repent and confess, at that point, maintain their cause. So Solomon prayed that God would go with his people into battle. Now, that happened all the time. The specific one I want to bring to your attention right now is 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 20 through 24. 2 Chronicles 20, 20 through 24. And to sort of lead up to that, there's several nations that are coming against Jehoshaphat and God's people. And so word comes to Jehoshaphat, oh, there's a whole bunch of people. Our enemies are attacking us. They're camped out there. And so Solomon goes to the temple, and he gathers all the people at the temple. And this is what he says. It says this, these verses are not in your outline. It's in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles and verse 8. It says, the people dwell in your land, and they have built a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and you will save. You see the direct connection with Solomon's prayer there? So Jehoshaphat doesn't know what to do. He's outnumbered. He doesn't have a battle plan. He doesn't have a chance of winning without God. And so he remembers what Solomon prayed when they dedicated the temple. And he says, you know what we're going to do? We're going to go to the temple. We're going to say, hey, God, you said that this is going to happen. You said if we had going to battle or if any of these bad things happen, if we do this, you would maintain our cause. So pick up in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 20. After they've been assured by a prophet that God's going to hear you and God's going to take care of you, and you're not going to even have to fight in this battle yourself. They arose early in the morning and they went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army. So just imagine, I mean, these scenes are just amazing to me. He gets them all together and says, all right, who's going to lead us in song? Who's going to go out before us and who's going to sing praises to the Lord? I would not have been chosen for that job. All right, so some people are going out and they're singing these songs of praise to the Lord. Now look, in the middle of verse 21, they were saying or singing, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." They sang that when David brought the tabernacle, the ark into the tabernacle, when they took the ark from the tabernacle to the temple, and Jehoshaphat's like, that would probably be a good song for us to sing. All right? Any request? Hey, let's sing the song that always gets God's favor on our behalf. Verse 22. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end to the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and they were dead bodies fallen to the earth. No one had escaped. And now Herb gave a response to that, sort of laughing. That's sort of the response I get too. I think, all right, how does this work? The last two guys, I mean, everybody else is dead. And the last two guys are standing there with their swords, and I guess they just pummel themselves at the same time when they fall over dead. And when, after singing that song of praise, they come over to the hill, the Lord has already said by the mouth of the prophet, because Jehoshaphat did exactly what Solomon told him to do, go to the temple and pray and ask God for help. And when they get there, it takes them 3 days to get all the spoils away and bring them back to where they lived. God answered Solomon's prayer and Jehoshaphat's prayer. God maintained their cause. I love that. God maintained their cause. Why? Because they had total faith in God. I mean, if you go back and read all of what Jehoshaphat says, he goes, basically, God, we don't know what to do except to turn to you. I mean, we have no strength in ourselves. We can't do anything on our own. We're in your temple. You put your name here. We're told to come here. We're told to ask for your help. That's exactly what we're doing. And God instantly sent the prophet out and said, you're going to be okay, Jehoshaphat. I'm going to take care of you. Now, there are a lot of lessons that we can learn. Let's just mention a few of those as far as the way that we pray and this week. First of all, I think we've learned enough this week to know that it's a pretty good idea to start your prayers out with praise. Amen. All right, so a lot of ways to do that. Brian mentioned an attribute of God. I think there's just like a couple ways. If you're having a hard time learning to praise God because you've just never been taught how to praise God, read the Psalms and you can just start out with, God, you are good at what something, all right? Or God, you are something. God, you are holy. God, you are merciful. God, you are gracious. God, you are kind. Or God, you are good at showing mercy. Thank you for showing mercy to me. All ways that we can send our praises back up to God. A second very practical thing that we all need to consider that was consistent in all of these prayers, if there is sin in our lives, we need to stop it. And we need to humble ourselves, and we need to go to God and ask for forgiveness. So if that is you this week, don't go to God and praise Him and expect God to give you all these things and go list of things that you want Him to do for you when there's sin in your life. He's just going to leave you in captivity. It's not till Manasseh greatly humbled himself. We all need to look at our lives and see if we're living according to the way God wants us to live. If we're facing difficult times in our life, pray. God will help. When you go out to war against Satan, which is every day, pray that God will help you. Pray that God will maintain your cause. Now, we don't have to face Jerusalem, to know that God is listening. We have to approach him with humility, and we have to approach him void of our sin. We got to get rid of our sin. And I want to make a challenge to you to broaden out the scope of your prayer sometimes. Now, it's good to pray for our daily bread. It's good to pray for our anxieties that we're facing today, because tomorrow will take care of itself. But I think we ought to pray for future generations of our family and people, God's people. You know, you never know of people who started, started this particular local church, didn't pray for this church to always have a presence in Altamont, that God would always have a church in Altamont Springs to do his will. We can pray that, right? We can pray that. And if they get sidetracked and they're not doing what you want them to do, help them to realize that. Help them come back to you. Help them to humble themselves and pray to you so that you will always have a presence here for your people. And I think it's appropriate for us to sort of broaden our prayer. If you're like me, and I hope you're not, sometimes our prayers are narrow in focus to just us. You know, we pray for people we know. Jesus did not tell us in the model of the prayer to pray that your will be done in Israel as it is in heaven. We're good at praying for our country. And I don't think there's anything wrong with praying for our country. But let's pray for all countries to come to the knowledge of who Jesus is and what he has done, and to submit their life to him. And the only way for that to happen collectively for a nation is for us to individually do that. I heard somebody make a point one time that you ever wonder why there are so many dishonest politicians? It's because the pool where they picked politicians from is just full of dishonest people. So if we all started following God and doing the right thing, then the pool would become much greater of people to choose from that submitted themselves to God. And that's where our evangelism effort takes place, right? We can make a difference in the world by teaching someone to turn their heart away from the devil and turn it back to God. Individually, one by one. And if enough people are doing that, one by one, people are turning their hearts back to the Lord, then nations all over the world can turn, be nations that the Lord will bless and the Lord will prosper. What about you? Is there sin in your life? Do you need to humble yourself greatly? Maybe because you've never even become a Christian. You've never submitted yourself to him and had all your sins washed away in baptism. Or maybe you've done that and you haven't been living right. You've been doing what you wanted to do and things aren't going right for you. Well, it's no wonder things aren't going right. You're sinning. And it might just be that God is being gracious to you by making you suffer until you come to your senses. Come to your senses. Come to the Lord. And if we can help you, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.